Thank you, Mr. DeBry. Good afternoon to everyone. Welcome to anyone who's here visiting. Appreciate having you here. I really enjoyed Mr. Hemsley's opening remarks about the announcements. We are commanded to be here on this day and to be here and to call a delight. God says if we put aside what we're doing and we call this day a delight, it can be a blessing to us. He also tells us to rejoice in his holy days. This, of course, is one of them, not one of the annual ones, but it is a holy day. And that leads me to my question that I would like to start with today. Are you a joyful person? Do you have joy in your life? Now, you might be sitting out there and you look outside and you're like, well, it's kind of dreary today. It's kind of been kind of a rough week. It's a long time till we get to the holy days. It's middle of winter. Those kind of things should not have an effect on our joy. Joy is a major theme of the Bible. In the King James Version, it appears 158 times. The word rejoice appears 198 times. Rejoice is the verb of being joyful, of having that joy. This doesn't even include all the other variations of the word, such as joyful, joyfully, joyous, jubilant, happy, and glad. If you add all those up, you can see that joy and being happy is a major, major theme of the Bible. This world has a shortage of joy. And that's because there's a surplus of things like fear and worry and discouragement. Those are all joy killers. It's very easy to have these negative emotions when we're in the middle of the world, isn't it? When we see the things going on around us, we see the wars, the unrest in the Middle East. I think the term unrest in the Middle East has been a term since there's been a Middle East. But there's a lot of uncertainty. But these things should not take from us our joy. Do you have joy in your life? Every one of us should. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. We see that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. If we're developing God's Spirit in our lives, then we must be developing these fruits that are listed here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. There's no law against having plenteous amounts of all these things in our lives. Yet this is something that's lacking in the world, isn't it? One thing that's not against the law, nobody seems to want to have. Today I want to look at the subject of joy and what it means and how we can have it in our lives. If we're allowing our lives to be led by the Holy Spirit, then we should have joy that's evident in our lives, joy that others can see. We should be developing joy along with the other fruits of the Spirit. Now I want to say joy is different from being happy. Happy is an emotion. Happy comes and goes. It's usually dependent upon things going on around you. The root word of happy is hap. Hap means by chance or fortune. It's the root also of words like happens or happenstance. Happiness is a glad feeling that depends on something good happening. There's a lot of people in the world today who are thinking they're going to be very happy tomorrow. The Powerball drawing tonight is, last I heard, getting close to $800 million. And if it doesn't hit this week, it may go all the way up to a billion. People look to that and they think, that's going to make me happy. In fact, I heard on the news yesterday they're warning people, don't use your grocery money and your mortgage payment money and your car payments to go out and buy lottery tickets. I heard there's more of a chance of you getting struck by lightning while drowning than hitting the Powerball. But people think that's going to make them happy. I've even seen people relating it, you know, they have this handful of tickets and say, it's God's will that I'm going to win this. I'm thinking, well, you really only need one ticket then, right? Someone was even talking about if you win, how to manage that money, because a lot of times people will get this and then they start thinking, well, if I get this boat, I'm going to be happy. And if I get a bigger house, I'm going to be happy. And then before you know it, they're out of money. I don't know how you run out of money with that kind of a blessing coming your way, but people do all the time because they're always reaching out, trying to find something else to make them happy. We don't need that to have joy in our lives. Yeah, we do have happy times, and something like that would definitely make you happy, but something like that going away should not rob you of your joy. Joy is a deep-seated way of life. It's down in here. It's internal. It's not something happening to you that is just makes you thrilled for a moment. I mean, think of getting a new car. Sometimes we think if we had a new car, we'd be so happy. And you are. And then the payment book comes. And you're not. The happiness part only lasts for a while. So think of joy then. Not as just something that happens at the moment, but it's a foundation that you can have in your life. And when you have this foundation, then you can build upon that all these other positive attitudes, such as gratitude, contentment, optimism, freedom, and a host of other positive attitudes that will build on your foundation of joy. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting then in verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." And then he goes into some of the things that as ministers and followers of Christ that they had to go through. It says, "In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and fastings." Those are all the things they had to go through. They endured those things. And then he tells us how they endured them, starting in verse 6, "By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by sincere love." And because they endured those things that way, we see starting here in verse 7 says, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor." Starting here in verse 8, we see because they endured these things the right way, because their focus wasn't on their immediate surroundings, they started having these situations in their lives where you would think something would be one way, but it's actually the other. Verse 8, they say, "By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." We see their focus was in the right place. And he says that through all those things, through all those sorrowful things, they had joy. They lived joyously, even going through the stripes and the imprisonments and all the things that they had to go through. We need to develop that foundation of joy. If you want to be a joyful person and have joy in your life at all times, that's the foundation that we must have. Biblical joy, which is true joy, comes from having a relationship with God. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of John, John 15. We'll be reading verses 4 and 5. John 15, verses 4 and 5, here's the beginning of the foundation of joy in your life. Christ says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." That fruit that he's talking about there, joy is one part of it. We can have the fruit of joy in our lives if we are sticking close to the vine. Christ said, if we abide in him and he in us, we will produce much fruit. Not just enough to get you by, but much fruit. And much of that will be joy. Dropping on down verses 10 and 11. Here in John 15, we see some of what it is to have that relationship with God. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Would you like to have your joy full? I think we all would. All we have to do is obey God's commandments. Obeying his commandments helps us develop that relationship with him that will not only give us joy, but it will make it full. Of course, there's times when we're going to grieve. Like I said, this is far from a perfect world. We can look at the things going on in this world. You listen to the news. There's horrible things going on in this world. And we will grieve over them. We're not talking about just sitting here and having a silly grin on your face and whatever happens around you or whatever is happening to people in the world, we just think, well, whatever, I'm happy. We're going to grieve. But even in hard times, we should have a root of joy in our lives. Christ encouraged his followers, and that includes us, that this joy would remain. Turn over to John 16. John 16, we'll be reading verses 20 to 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." This, of course, is Christ talking to his followers before he was going to be crucified. He's telling them, you're going to have great sorrow. You're going to lament. But notice he says your sorrow will be turned into joy. Not joy is going to follow the sorrow that you have, but your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. It's a transformation. Sometimes our capacity for joy is related to our depth of sorrow we might experience. Those who followed Christ at the time were about to experience a very deep sorrow. And then they were going to have that turned into a great joy. Verse 21 says, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born in the world." Many of you have experienced that. I know I was present during that one time. I spoke to Janet about this a little bit, and she didn't even remember this, but I remembered it. But when she was in labor with Luke, you know, we were young, we were scared, we didn't know what to expect. We read the books, we went to the classes, but it's a whole different experience when you're there. But she's going through this labor. There's people telling her to breathe, and there's people telling her to do this and that, and, you know, we're all trying to figure out what's going on. And she looked over at me and she put her hand on my arm and she had tears in her eyes. And she said, "I don't think I can do this again." She said, "We can only have one kid." Now, I was smart enough not to debate her at that time. She looked a little uncomfortable. So I said, "That's fine, whatever, that's good. One kid's good." But immediately after Luke was born and they laid him in her arms, she had this smile on her face and again tears in her eyes, but for a different reason this time. And she said, "I think I could do this again." I mean, it was just that fast that the whole thought process turned. It was an amazing thing to see this. Her sorrow and suffering at that time was immediately turned to joy. And that's what this verse is talking about here, of how it's not just joy comes after a sorrowful event, but the sorrow itself is turned into joy. That is the kind of joy we need to have in our lives. Going on here in verse 22, it says, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you." Christ was telling his followers, you're going to have a joy that cannot be taken away from you. Things can be taken away from you. Things that make you happy can be taken away from you. But Christ was telling them, you're going to have a joy that no one can take away. And I think that was evident in Paul's writings when he talked about being in prison and being having the stripes and all this stuff. And yet he said he did so in joy. Verse 23, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask in the name of whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive." Why? "That your joy may be full." Again, there's that phrase. Your joy may be full. And that's what we all want, isn't it? We all want our joy to be full. If we want to have joy in our lives, we must first focus on Christ. Paul expressed an unwavering joy in his life. Let's look to the book of Philippians. Wasn't that Miss Universe or Philippians? Let's go to the book of Philippians. Writing this book of Philippians, Paul was in prison. He's facing an uncertain future, but he wrote this book, which is actually, it's a thank you letter to the Philippians, a letter that expressed his abundant joy in what God was accomplishing through them. The most prominent theme of the epistle of the Philippians is joy, specifically joy to serving God. If you haven't read through there in a while, I would suggest that you do that. Read some of the things that he wrote in the book of Philippians about the joy that he had in spite of the situation he was in while writing this book. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Here he is in prison, and he's saying it's all for good. It's for the furtherance of the gospel. It wasn't that, you know, him being in prison was bringing him down so much. He was looking at this whole other side of it, that it was being helpful to other people. It was for the furtherance of the gospel. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." He had physical chains on him at that time, but that didn't hold back his joy. He says, "My chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So he found excitement and joy in the fact that him being in prison was giving other people the ability to preach the gospel even more boldly. And how he did this was his focus. His focus was on Christ. Let's turn on back to chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul came to see that all the things he thought before were important in his life, possessions and everything else, was nothing. It was rubbish compared to the knowledge of Christ. That was so central in his life. Is your focus on Christ that much? Is your focus on the knowledge that God gives us? It's easy to get carried away sometimes with things in this world. We all have life we got to live. We got to go to work. We got to go to school. We got responsibilities, grown-up stuff. Sometimes if we let those things overtake us, our relationship with God will suffer. And when our relationship with God suffers, then everything associated with that relationship suffers. And that's love for others and joy and peace and long-suffering and all the fruits of the Spirit. So sometimes if you don't find the joy in your life that you think you should have, maybe you should stop and evaluate and see what it is, where your focus is at that time. Is something dragging you down? Going on down here in verses 12 to 14, Paul shows us where his focus was. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I press forward towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Again, remember, Paul was in prison writing this. Where was his focus? Was he sitting there thinking, I'm wrongly imprisoned, I shouldn't be here, woe's me? His current condition in no way affected his joy. It may have brought him some sadness, it may have brought him some anguish, but in no way did it steal from him his joy. Philippians 4 and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. He's telling him to be happy, to rejoice, to find something to be joyful about. That was being in the Lord. The chains that were holding him, they didn't stop his joy. So how do we develop this joy in our lives? How do we make our joy full, a true joy, not dampened by circumstances that we find ourselves in? I want to go over some points on that today. The first one is, make a choice to have joy in your life. Sometimes we just have to overcome ourselves and make ourselves find joy. Wake up with a good attitude. You ever wake up and think, I hate that alarm? It's hard not to, especially in the winter when it's dark out or raining or something. And it's like, I just want to sleep. Right then, that moment, decide to make your day different. Decide right then you're going to have a good day. You're going to wake up with a good attitude. You're going to focus on joyful things throughout the day. Psalms 118, verse 24. Psalm 118, verse 24, this is a great thing to think of first thing when you wake up every day. Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If you're going to make that decision, the best time to make it is before you even get out of bed. If you're a negative person, make a conscious effort to fight that. Recognize that in yourself. If you're always the Debbie Downer, if someone can give you good news and you can turn it around and say, yeah, but, and then you turn into something negative, you have to fight that. There are people in this world that are so negative, if you wrote them $1 million check, they would complain because they had to go to the bank. Don't be that person. One way you can do that is to think of positive things continually. Make sure your mind is continually thinking of positive things, because this world wants to put negative things in your mind all the time. This world just wants to fill us with negativity, and they want to, and a lot of times they want to take the negative things and they want to shove it in there as a positive. And we know that's not so. We were watching a show about the events of what year? 2015. All the things that happened, and they were going through all these terrible things that happened, and then they said, when we come back, we're going to go over some highlights. And so you're thinking, all right, we're going to talk about good stuff. And the first thing was, gay marriage became legal. The world wants to shove these negative things down your throat as a positive, and we have to fight that. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 4 and verse 8. Here's the kind of things we should be putting our mind to every day. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Don't let the negative things of this world get in your mind and draw your attention and end up meditating on those all the time. Meditate on these good things right here. And if you take these good things and you try to put them all together, what do you come up with? You come up with God. That's God right there. All these things are a description of God. So we focus on God and His way of life. We focus on the blessings that He's given us, the things that are pure and noble in this world. There are some things in this world that are pure and noble. There's examples of people who dedicate their lives to helping others. There is good in this world. Focus on that. As I said, I don't understand, but everyone just wants to give us negative all the time. The news never starts out with a happy story. You know, if it's a 20% chance of rain, they're not going to say there's an 80% chance of sunshine. They're going to say it's a 20% chance of rain tomorrow. Take your umbrella, bundle up, it's going to be awful, blah, blah, blah. Focus on the positive. Don't let these people put these negatives into your mind. Sometimes you just have to decide, I'm going to focus on the positive. I'm going to look at things that bring me joy. Turn over to Proverbs 17, verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22 says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. There's the choice you're making. Do you want to have something in your life that works like medicine, or do you want to have something that just wears you out and dries the bones? We have to have a merry heart. We have to have that foundation of joy deep inside us to overcome some of the things that we have to deal with every day. The world is full of joy robbers. Joy robbers are those curveballs that come at you. You're not expecting, and you know, your truck breaks down, and it's like, oh, it's going to cost me money. And it's going to bring you down at the time, but don't let that take your joy. The second thing we can do if we want to develop a foundation of joy in our life, don't let circumstances or things dictate whether or not you have joy. Don't let circumstances or things dictate whether or not you have joy. Again, that's getting back to the definition of happy. It's an emotion. It's there because of something that happens to you or something that's going on around you. Don't focus on what you don't have. Sometimes we all get hung up in this, you know. If I had a new Cadillac, I'd be so happy. You guys just have no idea. Don't get caught up on something like that. Don't think about what you don't have, because it starts taking away from you the joy of the things you do have. I might not have a Cadillac, but I have a really nice little Ford Focus, and I enjoy it. Sometimes you just got to have that attitude. James 1, verses 2 and 3. James 1, verses 2 and 3. Not everyone's favorite scripture. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We don't like to think about trials, do we? Well, we shouldn't. Otherwise, we're focusing on the negative. But trials do happen. But we're told, don't let that destroy your joy. Remember Paul's attitude when he was in prison. He focused on what good came out of him being in prison. He counted it joy because he felt like his situation helped others. And we all know our favorite verse, Romans 8:28, that no matter what happens to us, all things work to good for those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. We love that one, don't we? All things work to the good. So if we love God, we'll be keeping His commandments. We'll be following His way of life. And then we know that no matter what situation we're in, it's going to work out for our benefit. It's going to work out for the good, for the best that we could possibly, usually a way we wouldn't even think of. It works out for the best. So don't let the situation around you dictate whether or not you have joy. Don't let the things dictate whether or not you have joy. Let's turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Things are nice. We all love things. But whether or not we have something should not make the determination of whether or not we have joy. What thing, what possession are you trading your joy for? Luke 12, verses 15 to 21. We're warned. This is Christ talking. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Your clothes don't make you. Your car don't make you. Your home don't make you. These possessions are not who you are. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He finally got to that point. He had just what he needed that was going to make his life happy. He had everything he wanted. His life from that point on was going to be spectacular. Then God said to him, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Take that as a warning not to let things dictate joy in your life. Constantly looking for that one thing that's going to give us joy just takes away from everything that you have right now. And then you finally get that one thing and you have this joy. And what good is it? Like this rich man, he finally got the one thing that was going to make him joyful, and then he died. He never got to experience that joy. Our joy should be a lifelong relationship with God. That should be the basis, the foundation of the joy in our life. Number three, find things to do that benefit others. I went to a lot of websites trying to find things that create joy in people's lives. And it seems like they all had different ideas and different order. And it was just a hodgepodge of things. I mean, good advice, things that you could do. But they weren't all in agreement on too many of their ideas except for one. And that was help other people. There's something about helping other people that creates a joy within you. And this, of course, is a biblical principle as well. Acts 20 and verse 35. This is a very good principle for us to live our life by. I think it was Mother Teresa who used her one of her sayings was, think of the poorest person you know and ask yourself, how will your next thing that you do affect that person? Are we helping other people? Acts 20 and verse 35 says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We all want to be blessed, don't we? If we want to be blessed, then we need to give, not try to get. It's more blessed to give to receive. Hebrews 13 verse 16 says, do not forget to do good and to share for such with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do you want to please God? Share. Give your things to other people when you see a need. Philippians 2 and verse 4 says, let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Philippians 2 and verse 4. Is that how you live your life? Are you concerned about the interest and welfare of others? That's how we need to live our lives. That's going to bring a joy for us. Helping others is a godly principle. Giving to and helping others will help you have more joy in your life, but there's also a benefit to it. And that is, God rewards those who give. There's always a benefit to helping someone else. General Norman Schwarzkopf once said, you can't help someone up a hill without getting closer to the top yourself. It's a pretty good principle if you think about it. Luke 6 and verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Giving is a godly principle that creates joy. Think of the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. You know, we already read where he was talking to his disciples about they were going to have great sorrow. It was going to be followed by great joy. He made an incredible sacrifice for each and every one of us in this room. Not just us, but the world over. Anyone who's ever lived. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Let's turn over there. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. What was Christ's motivation? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked ahead at the joy of what his sacrifice was going to make available. And because of that, he had the strength to go through with what he did for all of us. There was a joy, undescribable, that he could see in the future once he got through what he did for us. Number four, find joy in what God has created. We live in, at times, a very artificial world. Much of where we travel is seen through TV. Things that we hear, we get over the radio or off the computer. It's a very artificial world. It seems like I've heard the big thing this year is going to be virtual reality. It's getting ready to bust onto the scene in a big way, much more so than it has been. We need to get out and look at nature. Look at what God's created. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 1. In the book of Genesis, we see the story of creation. Now, we can just read through this sometimes and think, well, God did this, God did that, God did this. I like to think of it more of, this was a culmination week of a lot of planning. I'm a designer. I design tools and machines and stuff. And, you know, we get the stuff out on the floor of the shop and people make the details and they put it together and there it is. But long before that happened, I was working in the office for weeks or months on these designs, trying to, you know, come up with what it is we're going to build. That's the way I like to think of this creation week. It wasn't just all of a sudden God's like, ah, let's make some fish, let's make some stars. I think this was a culmination of maybe decades or eons of planning, of preparing. God put a lot of time and effort into what we have around us, including us. So during this week, there was the creation of land and seas, vegetation, suns, moons, stars, sea life, land animals, and people. Think of the variety in all of these things. There's so much to enjoy, whether you like stargazing or bird watching. God's given us a world full of amazing creatures, plants, and people. Genesis 1 verse 31, we read God's thoughts on this creation as he was wrapping it up. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It was very good. God was very happy with what it is he had created. So I think it would be to our benefit to go out and enjoy it. Sometimes the things that we have around us, we can take for granted. Psalms 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." It can help us to personally see something God has created, to really see some of God's personality. When you think about the stars that are out there, how many of them they are, how far away they are, what the planets actually contain. It's an amazing thing to think of. Romans 1 verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." Romans 1 verse 20. "They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We can see God through his creation. We can see aspects of what he's like. We know he has an incredible imagination. There's things here on this earth even still that we haven't even come across yet. There's sea life that, if you look it up on the internet, sometimes the different sea lives, they're still finding new sea life all the time that, you know, either lives too far away or is too small. Or but it's all an incredible variety when they find these things. So find some green space and enjoy what God's created. Get out into nature sometimes. Unplug yourself and just go out. Listen to the birds sing. Listen to a brook as it runs down through the field somewhere. And look at the stars. Just put yourself in the middle of nature and enjoy what God's given us. One of my favorite things to do when we go to the feast is I like to go out on the beach at night. And I like to stand in front of the ocean and you hear the waves roaring. And I know that that ocean is so full of sea life. And I tell myself it's not during the day. But at nighttime you go out there and you know there's so many things living in that water. And there's so much power in those waves that are coming up on the shore. And I like to stand there and look up at the stars and the moon. Usually, you know, there's full moon around that time or waning or coming or going. The stars down there on the beach, there's no lights. You can see billions and billions of stars. I like to stand there in the middle of all that and just think, my dad made that. What an incredible thought. God has put a lot into his creation, and I think he did that for us to enjoy it, not for it just to be background noise. The fifth thing is to realize that God is a God of joy and He wants us to have joy. God gives us joy through His Holy Spirit. He wants us to have it. It's a gift from God. It should be a part of our life now, and it's going to be a part of His kingdom. Acts 13, verse 52 says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit gives you joy. If having the Holy Spirit doesn't give you joy, you're fighting it. You need to let the Holy Spirit produce that fruit. So the disciples in Acts 13 were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. What about God's disciples today? Are you filled with joy in the Holy Spirit? What makes God rejoice? Surely God rejoices, right? If He wants us to rejoice, He's going to be rejoicing. Let's turn over to Luke 15. I want to read verses 3 to 10. It's a parable here from Christ. It says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God rejoices when we repent of our sins. When we choose to follow Him, accept His way of life, there's great celebration in heaven. We have all been the center of some of those celebrations. Can you imagine that? God and the angels have rejoiced over you personally. We've all been the center of those celebrations from time to time. We can cause God to have great joy. So, we see that when we make that choice, it gives God something to celebrate. But also, making that choice gives us something to celebrate. Luke 10, verse 20. Christ again speaking. Luke 10, verse 20. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your name is in the book of life. That should be a great source of joy. That should cause you to be very joyful each and every day. God's kingdom is going to be full of joy. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. And if you haven't studied sometime on the kingdom of God and what it's going to be like, go through there sometime. It is hard to find a description of the kingdom of God without the word joy being in there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's going to be a time of nothing but joy. An everlasting time of joy. Can we look forward to that? Would you like to live in a place where there's nothing but joy? Not just for us, but for everyone who comes to follow God's way of life. Romans 14 and verse 7 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's the description of the kingdom of God. I hope that you can find this joy in your life. I hope that you can cultivate it, that you can let the Holy Spirit work in your life and produce this joy. A joy that surpasses any happiness that you will have. A joy that will last you your whole life, not just this life, but the life that's to come. Joy is a gift from God. It helps us deal with this world. Yeah, there's some tough times in this world. There's tough times coming. And there's going to be times that it's going to make you sad. Maybe even angry. That's fine. We should be that way sometimes when we see what's going on in this world. Let yourself become sad. Let yourself become angry from time to time. But never, never let this world take your joy.